If I haven't met you yet, my name is Crystal, and I'm on staff here with NLCF today at church this morning, and I don't know if at church this morning, I'll just let you know. We celebrated the fact that 2018 marks 10 years of me being in ministry with NLCF, and so it's kind of a big deal. I feel like it just crept up on me, but it's really exciting. So this semester we've been talking about hope and the reality of hope. And hope, when we talk about it, it's a simple four-letter word. It's one of those things that we could spell quite easily. But if we were to define it, I imagine that we would have some difficulty with it. And that's because hope is this multifaceted reality that is fully available to us. It's not being withheld. And it's fully within our reach. But we often don't grasp it because of its magnitude, okay? And because we have a difficult time being able to describe it and define it, which we did a little bit last week describing what biblical hope is, but because of its bigness, we might not know what a life of hope looks like. And if we don't know what a life of hope looks like, how are we to know if we ourselves are living a life based out of hope? But I think that we're going to get there this semester. We're going to be going through a couple more series that'll take us through May. And this kind of conversation of a very broad over these last couple weeks, moving into more specificity, more directness, more clarity. Hope is this gift that is wide as it reaches to everybody, for everyone who believes and follows Jesus. As wide as hope spreads, the concept of hope and the reality of hope is also deep. It's meant to be known at the very core of who we are. It's meant to change us, to transform us. It impacts our thoughts, our actions, our plans, and especially it impacts our understanding of God. So if you've been here for any time over the last 3 weeks, you know that we have spent some time talking about what biblical hope is, and how we are able to even engage the possibility to give an answer for the hope that we have. Peter says, in any occasion, be able to give an answer for the hope that you have. It's like, what is hope? So I'd say up to this point, you know, we really have covered a lot of the width of hope, the fact that it's available and it's inviting to everybody. And so the rest of the semester, we're going to consider the depth of hope and how we tap into it. So let's pray. God, we come to you tonight. Lord, I love that psalm that we read, Psalm 117. The fact that your faithfulness endures forever. God, I've been thinking so much about that, just reflecting on my life and realizing that 100% of the only reason that I'm standing here in this place today is because you are faithful. God, I pray that that is true of us, that we recognize your faithfulness, that we recognize that endures forever, God, and we come to seek you and to praise you. Would you receive that? Would you speak tonight? Would you give us ears to hear? We love you, God. Thank you for inviting us into your presence. Amen. So, how is it that hope actively gains territory of our lives? How do we see it manifest? Is it just that we, you know, spend some time, we just think really hard about hope, and then poof, all of a sudden, we realize that we have more hope in our lives? You know, this thing of just simply changing the way that we think about hope, I think that's certainly part of it. The other side is maybe we just figure out what hope looks like when it's lived out. You know, we do all this research. We kind of say, okay, I think this person looks like they're hopeful, and what do they do, and how do they act, and what are some of the things that they say, and I'm just going to copy that and just begin acting in that way. Well, I think that can play a part too sometimes. But what if there was a way to engage hope, to seek it out, to figure out what it looks like and why? Answering this question, why hope at all? Why do we hope at all? What's the point of it? What's the necessity of it? I think that's a heavy question. So if there was a way to engage hope, to get a sense of what it is, all while gaining insight and instruction to how our words and our actions, what they are, because they're based out of that hope. So kind of moving in this space where we are moving in an understanding with our knowledge and our minds, and we are also moving in the same direction with an understanding of how our actions are transformed by that. What if there was a way to engage this hope? I praise the Lord for the Psalms. You might be thinking, the Psalms, A, I don't get it. That's fair. There's some really dicey, not dicey, sounds like it's a bad thing. There's some really tricky language in there. Or you may be thinking, I opened it up that one time, okay? And all I read about was the law and how my enemies are surrounding me on every side and something called a lyre. And I don't mean L-I-A-R, I mean L-Y-R-E, the instrument. And just thinking, law, enemies on every side, instrument that nobody plays anymore. Yeah, totally not relevant. This book is not relevant to my life. Maybe you're coming from that point. But regardless of how we're stepping into this new series, I praise the Lord for the Psalms because they have a voice and a significant one. The Psalms act as our informant, okay? That's what we're calling this series, informant. We're going to be almost personifying the Psalms as a messenger who communicates knowledge of a particular fact, subject, or event. Because when we engage the Psalms over and over and over again, it talks about God. It uses this poetic language to convey different attributes of him while attempting, because you kind of need 150 Psalms in order to attempt to grasp his majesty and his infinite nature. So over these next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking through the lens of various Psalms that will shed light on how we might interact with hope when we are feeling like we are in the midst of hopelessness. We're going to talk about hope in seasons of despair. We're going to talk about hope in seasons of uncertainty. Yeah. We're going to talk about hope and being a community that speaks a united voice of this hope. A hope that's not voiced out of the fact that everything's going great. Because remember, hope is not simply optimism, but a hope voiced in spite of our circumstances because it's based out of the character and the reality of an unchanging God. And the assurance of him keeps us anchored in that hope, even as the waters rise around us, which they will. So what are the Psalms, if you've never read it before, or if you've kind of seen it at a glance passing through? The Psalms, you'll find them in your Bible. If you open up, I'm a paper person. If you kind of just open up right towards the middle, you'll be pretty close to the Psalms. You might be a little bit behind it, but the Psalms is a pretty big book. Yes, it's in the middle of your Bible. And so what they are is poetry. Words expressed from the depths of the writer's thoughts and emotions. Most of the Psalms are attributed to David, who ended up becoming a king. God called him a man after his heart. He was the worshiper and the shepherd, the warrior as well. But not all of them were written by David. And so they're words that are expressed out of the writer's thoughts and emotions. They're words that are crying out all the way from the depths of the valley despair and all the way to the top of the mountain great rejoicing. But more than that, the internal voice that they offer, they've been given to us to teach us, to act as our informant in how we worship and how we approach God. And so that being said, just at a glance, there are several different genres of this poetry, these Psalms, that they fit into. And some of them kind of fit into a couple different ones. And so the seven different types of Psalms as you read them is the hymn or the psalm of praise, the lament, thanksgiving psalms, psalms of confidence, psalms of remembrance, wisdom psalms, and kingship psalms. And so we could go into so much more here. Right? You have seven different genres. If this were an English class, maybe we would, but it's not. Why genre matters for our purposes tonight is because it informs how we are to interpret the psalm. It informs the message that we ought to be taking away from the psalm. We don't simply read the psalms or read the scriptures in order to say, okay, with what I'm reading right now, how does this speak into what I'm going through? How does this speak in directly into my today? But we approach the Psalms with the question of, what does this tell me about God and how he relates to his people? What we need to know is that the Psalms invite us into a more honest facing of the darkness. See, we tend to be a people who desire to move from victory to victory, from mountaintop to mountaintop experience, where we are denying the difficulty of life and we are seeking our own control of it, trying to just maintain, keep it tightly wrapped up. But this is an unrealistic take on life. The reason the darkness may be faced, Bruggeman continues, the reason it may be faced and lived in is that even in the darkness, there is one to address. The one to address is in the darkness, but he is not simply a part of the darkness. Because this one has been promised to be in the darkness with us, we find the darkness strangely transformed, not by the power of easy light, but by the power of relentless solidarity. I think that's a powerful notion. His presence is not transformed our difficulty because it's easy and he makes it easy, but it's transformed because he is with us all the time. It is through the Psalms that God is making himself known to his people in a special way. It's almost as if we are entering into, as we read the Psalms, we are entering into a secret space where God is already present, already waiting for us to arrive. And through the reading of the Psalms, he engages us in direct and intimate and honest conversation. And so there are a few predominant ways that we tend to utilize the words of the psalmist in order to express ourselves to the Lord. The first being that the Psalms give us a voice to adopt as our own. Imagine that we find ourselves in difficult places where we don't really know how to put into words what we are thinking or what we are feeling. Maybe we've never gone through something before, and yet we are finding ourselves standing in a really tough place and like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to think about it, and therefore, I have no idea how to navigate this. When we read the Psalms, it gives us clarity and a voice to take on as our own in order to cry out, to communicate to the Lord. Secondly, it provides comfort that we're not alone in our circumstances. Remember I said that there are times that we read in the Psalms King David saying, Lord, my enemies are on every side of me. They are coming to kill me. And we might not find ourselves in that place specifically, but we've experienced difficulty. And when we read the Psalms, we can say, oh, I'm not the only one that has had a hard season or hard relationships or a hard time seeing where God is showing up. And not only are we not alone when it comes to a communal peer sense, but it reminds us that we are not alone with the Lord. And in that, what the Psalms do is it pushes back on our sorrow. It doesn't push it away, but it pushes back on our sorrow to bring clarity of who God is, who he is consistently for all of time. It speaks of his nature. The Psalms inform us of the pureness of God. And one of the last ways that we tend to utilize them is that the Psalms instruct us how to pray. I was talking with a friend of mine about him engaging the Psalms because it's an artistic, tends to be an artistic point of view. And I don't know that he would consider himself a creative, which is fine. So I was talking to him, why do you read the Psalms? And he said, I go to the Psalms to pray wiser words. a lot of times when we get jumbled up in ourselves and our minds, we try to say one thing, but because we really can't fully grasp it, we say it 18 different ways. We can approach the Psalms that instruct us how to pray. And what those words do is they bring us to him. They call us out of ourselves. And instead of us trying to pray to God and say, God, I need to make sense of you with what I'm going through, with where I'm at, because I'm trying to make sense of where I'm standing, the Psalms say, no, let's move out from ourselves. Praise the Lord sometimes, because where we're at is a little challenging. Step out of that space and be with God. Moving away from our present circumstance, not because it's alleviated, but because he is in and around it all. And he invites us to be in it with him. So tonight, this brings us to the Psalms of Praise. Okay? And we're starting here with this informant series, not to suggest, as we've over the last couple weeks talked about these earthbusters and hailstorms and different trades that we've made for hope. We talk about these Psalms of Praise, not that we shouldn't be impacted by our circumstances and the difficulty in our lives, you know, just to say that everything's fine because God is good. And while that's true, we start here. Because when all else fails, when we are hobbling back in at the end of the day, God is just as present, just as good, just as faithful and kind and loving as he was when we were in the thick of it. And even when before we even went into it. See, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the Psalms of Praise beckon us to remember that God is our safeguard. He is our net that we fall back into after we've taken all of these hits. And so we start with praise tonight because it's because of him that gives us the hope to keep going. He is the sure thing that we're moving toward. So just real quick, as we're kind of identifying what a psalm of praise looks like, and if we were to read it, how would we know what a psalm is and how would we interpret it? First of all, a psalm of praise is characterized by exuberant praise of the Lord, okay? These psalms talk about all of the heavens and all of the earth praising God and crying out and singing and just erupting in this voice of worshiping God. Everything, everyone, all the time is called out to praise God. Secondly, these Psalms of Praise use words like, praise the Lord. Psalms of Praise, praise the Lord. There you go, links right up, pretty nice. But it's not just one of those like, praise the Lord. It's a command and a call to worship. Praise the Lord. Come on, praise the Lord. And this happens with us as individuals, and it also happens with us as a group. We are called and invited and commanded to come in and praise the Lord. And then the third thing is that a psalmist has a clear awareness that God is at work in his life. Not to say that the difficulty isn't still present, but there is an awareness that God is working. And so we're going to take a closer look at Psalm 103 tonight, because I realize that for some of us, the language of poetry and the language of the Psalms feels a little bit foreign. So I want to introduce my friend Anna. She's going to take a break. I know you guys have been watching her. You guys say hello to Anna. Okay. Anna's going to help us kind of walk through, has been helping us walk through Psalm 103 tonight. A little bit about who she is. She is my Engage Group co-leader. And by that, I mean she's like the leader, and I just kind of am the sidekick. I'm your Robin, the Robin to your Batman. That's what it is. But more than that, she's a great friend of mine. Anna's here at Virginia Tech. She's working on getting her master's in literature, which essentially just means she's an expert at words and how they work together creatively. Mm-hmm. I'd say you are. You're a pro, more than me. I'm just putting that out there. But more than that, the reason why I asked Anna if she would do this is because the last couple years that I've known Anna, she's been hit with some hard stuff. And her approach has not just been to retreat or ask the people around her. She is disciplined in seeking the Lord by his word, through the voices of people, and saying, what do you feel like God might say in this? And she has been diligent to seek the scriptures. She's been diligent not just to say, I kind of want you to say this, so I'm going to look where you're saying what I want you to say, but she's engaged the scriptures and asked God, say whatever you want to speak into this. And she has followed that way. She's legit, folks. So, this is Anna. Hello, Anna. So I've asked Anna to join us in interacting with Psalm 103, and that's what's up over here. Because at times we read scriptures, right? And we ask good questions. The questions of, what does this scripture say about God? Or how does this inform how I approach today? But at times this message can get lost in the mix. So what Anna's been doing over here is that she's been listening as I've been talking about Psalms of Praise. She has been spending the last couple days, in particular today, just asking the Spirit, Lord, what would you want to say to your people in this time? Having a sensitivity and a community with God in order to hear him speak. And to ask him what he might want to illuminate. And so what she's doing is she's creating a poem for us out of a scripture that we have in every one of our Bibles. Or ought to, unless your Bible's missing a psalm. Let's talk about it. We'll get you one with the psalms in, okay? But she's creating a poem that will inform us of the work and the person of God, the one that is our hope, the one that the hope is anchored to. And so if you do have your Bible, let's go ahead and open it up to 103. We're going to just kind of identify a couple parts where we see this being a psalm of praise, but even more so, engaging the psalm, engaging hope that comes through the psalms, okay? If not, it's up here and it's over here. Well, part of it's over here. Sorry, we didn't get to it before she started painting, but it's all right. So this is a psalm that's written by David. And he says, praise the Lord, my soul. In my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Remember how we talked about psalms of praise include that call to worship. And so David is coming to the Lord, not because everything's happy and joyous around him, but he is reminding and speaking his soul into a place of God is worthy of praise. David, praise the Lord. And part of psalms of praise is that they expand on reasons as to why God is to be praised. And these are reasons that include specific and direct. We don't praise God for abstract qualities. It's not just like, oh, the sun was shining, praise the Lord. But you could. But David goes into great detail, just laying it out, reason after reason after reason of why God is to be praised. Let's read on. He says, forget not all his benefits, for it is God who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems a life from the pit. And that basically just means he sees you where you are. He says, all right, I got you. Come on. And he lifts us up and he puts us on solid ground. Okay. He redeems us and restores us, and he crowns you in love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Basically, what that means is he sees your longing. He meets you in that place. He fulfills your every need. And he renews you so that you're not just walking around feeling like you're dragging a boulder behind you, trying to make it through life. But you are refreshed and restored. He cares for you. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. What David is saying there is, God, you created all of creation, all of the cosmos, all of the heavens and the earth, and yet you saw a people. And you said, I am choosing you. And not only am I choosing you, I am inviting you into the work with me. He is extending the work out, letting people in on his plan. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I think that's a pretty sweet deal. Something for us to root our hope into. The fact that the choices we make and the way that we seek for ourselves, none of that is tethered to us. He takes it on. And all the times that we do it, he says, there are so many times that it just moves past. I forgive it. I forgive it. I choose you. Move on. Time and time and time again, he will not repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's just taken everything that separates us from him, and he's just chucked it clear across the board. And he said, that has no claim over you. That does not call you by name. I do that. That does not claim its identity over you. I do that. That does not have any authority over who you are because you are mine. He removes it. It is out of sight. And so as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He knows us and he sees us. He remembers that we are dust. It's comforting. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The winds blow over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Those are sweet words from the psalmist. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. That section right there, what David is saying is that in terms of humanity, we are here 1 minute, gone the next. James says that we are but a breath, a mist, a blip. But David says, but God, from everlasting to everlasting, for all of time, he sees you. He knows you. He uses your life and what you do, the choices you make, the hope that's lived out, he uses it, not just for your own benefit, as we talked about, but for generations to come behind you. He uses how you fight for your faith, and he uses how you cling to hope. He uses how you pursue stewardship or to be just make good use of the things that he's given you. He uses it, not just for you, but for those to come after us. And then the last part of a psalm of praise is that it includes and concludes with further cause for praise. Okay? David writes that the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And he's saying the work that needed to be done has already been done. God has already accomplished. He's already been victorious. So then David beckons all of creation, the angels and the heavenly hosts, into praise of God. If you kind of jump down to the end, it says, praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul, all of us, everywhere. Praise him. And this is why we can hope. Because of who God is and what he's done and because of what he will do. And so the Psalms are full of words, full of them that reveal his nature, specifically and directly. They reveal his faithfulness that was shown to the first readers. You know, there's an initial audience that David, his psalm was just sung around. So they saw God's faithfulness, but because God is unchanging, we can believe and we can put our hope into the truth that we too we'll see his faithfulness. We will see it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is all that we were created for, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so the hymn, the Psalm of Praise, is the way in which the faith community does its glorifying and enjoying in that specific destiny as a foretaste of what is promised. When we engage the Psalms, when we sing praises, when we worship through music or the works of our hands or walking around saying, Lord, that sun is awesome. It's blazing my body right now, but it's awesome. All of that worship is a foretaste of what we've been promised in him. So remember how we talked last week that a biblical hope is always a future-focused hope? There is praise now. We have the ability to praise now because the trouble has already been resolved. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 27 that we can remain confident that hope is coming. Hope is on the way and hope is here now because we will see the goodness of the Lord. He has given us more than enough reason to praise him, even in the midst of difficulty. So over these next couple weeks, let's spend some more time with the Psalms to let us inform us how we find hope in the midst of darkness, how we internalize this hope, and ultimately seeing how it shapes us. Because he's already done the work, so let's move towards it. Over the next couple weeks, I want to just invite us to do a couple things. First, if we could, to commit to spending some time in the Psalms, even if it's just once a week, sitting with a psalm or a couple of psalms and just asking, God, where are you in this? Who does this speak about who you are and how you relate to your people? Or just use it as your prayer. Use it for one of the ways that we use psalms. You could also take some time with Psalm 103 or another psalm of praise and create your own blackout poem. That's what this is called. Asking God to reveal what about him he wants to speak to you. And so as we saw Anna, she's just read over it. She circled and said, okay, this is what I want to keep. And this is what I feel like is jumping out at me. This is what I feel like the Spirit might be saying in this moment through this word. And so after you've done that, chosen all these phrases and words that you want to keep, just black out the rest of it. And what will emerge is just these prominent words that God is saying about himself to you, to us. Or maybe write your own psalm of praise. Sit down, spend some time recalling and writing down specific ways that you're seeing God bring blessing in the midst of difficulty. No matter how small that blessing is, write it down. Write it down if it's big too. That's fine. Because he kind of did it all. But just spending time writing down how we see blessing, taking time to praise his character and his action. So how we're going to finish tonight is just, we're going to read through this poem together. This will be our prayer, okay? And so if you want to read it with us, with me, and that's fine. If you want to just close your eyes and let this be a prayer of praise, that works too. Let's pray. Praise the Lord, my inmost being. And forget not who forgives sins, heals diseases, redeems life, and crowns with love and compassion, satisfies desires, so your youth is renewed. The Lord works justice for the oppressed. He made known his ways, his deeds. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not harbor his anger, not repay us according to our iniquities, for so great is his love. He removed our transgressions from us. As a father, the Lord has compassion, for he remembers we are dust, like grass, like a flower. The wind blows over it and it's gone. But the Lord's love is with his children, with those who remember to obey his precepts. The Lord established heaven. His kingdom rules. Praise the Lord, you his mighty ones who obey his word. Praise the Lord, you who do his will. Praise the Lord, his works, his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Amen. God, would you be praised in all that we do, all that we pursue, all that we perceive. God, would our voices and our thoughts and our works cry out to you because of the truth and the reality that you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we thank you for the work that you've accomplished. We thank you for the promise that we walk in currently. Lord, you are direct and specific. You are intimate. You are true. Above all, God, you are faithful. May you be praised. Amen.